1 Corinthians 15 and verse 9, we'll begin reading. For I am the least of the apostles, and am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believe. And I want to preach from this text here tonight on the subject of the continual need of grace. The continual need of grace. Now, in the context, the Apostle Paul is defending his ministry. And he's not defending his ministry and by doing so to promote himself, as often people do. But he is defending his ministry as a defense of the gospel of free grace. You see this in chapter 15 and verse 1 where he says, Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which ye also have received and wherein ye stand. So it was the gospel that the Apostle Paul had preached to the people at Corinth. If you know anything about the church at Corinth, you'll know that it was through the instrumentality of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And God had used the Apostle Paul as a chosen vessel in His hand. And he'd gone to Corinth, he'd preached the gospel of free grace, and many souls were saved, and a church was started there in Corinth. And so there had been men who'd come in to the place, and they had were trying to spread a false gospel, which was no gospel at all, a gospel of works, a gospel of circumcision in particular, but a gospel of works. And Paul was saying, listen, You know that when I came to you the way you were, and you know how things changed in your life, and you know it wasn't because of what you do, it wasn't because of who you are, but it was because of the free grace of God found in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so he's emphasizing that in the text. He defends his ministry just for the very express purpose of defending the gospel of free grace. And so that's what we would do. We would defend our ministry, not because we are good men, not because we are eloquent speakers, but we would defend our ministry on the basis of the true gospel, the gospel of free grace, wherein Jesus Christ was a substitute for sinners, there bearing our sin in His body on the tree. And that's what he establishes here in this text. And then he also defends himself in the support of this gospel to encourage those that believe the gospel. Because after all, if you are believing something that's wrong, and that's what they were saying, these Judaizers were saying, well, you've got this all wrong. You've got to be back under the law of Moses to such a degree that if you don't keep this idea, if you don't go and actually become circumcised, then you don't have Christ. And so he is saying here, in essence, that that's not the truth. You have a gospel to stand in because you have a living Savior to stand in. And that's what he says here in the text. For he says, Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which ye also have received, and wherein ye stand. There is a firm foundation in a living Christ, wherein you have His righteousness imputed to you. You understand, beloved, that before God, and I know that many of you have been instructed well, that before God, you stand perfect if you're in Christ Jesus. If you're outside of Christ, you're imperfect. If you're outside of Christ, you're lost, you're undone, and God looks on you in disfavor. But if you're in Christ, you're perfect. And that perfection, beloved, is nothing that will, not about something for later down the road. It's right now. You know, it's amazing thing. Amen. That this sinner standing before you this morning has been saved by God's grace, or that this sinner right here before you has a perfect standing before the God of heaven.
Praise the Lord.
That God looks on me because He looks on Christ in perfection. He looks on me just as if I'd never had sinned. Now to me, that is just amazing, amazing thing. And that's what grace is all about. Grace is not for good people. Grace is for bad people. And I'm a bad boy, and God, by His marvelous grace, substituted for me. God, by His marvelous grace, interposed Himself for me and gave me His righteousness that I could never work on my own. And that's what the message of free grace is. And Paul says it's worth defending. It's worth standing up for. And I want to encourage you, because you believe that, just keep on holding on to that, unless you believed in vain. That's what the next verse says. And so, verse 2 says, by which you're also saved. You've been delivered. This is the only way you can be delivered from your sin, is by the, you know, we call it the unmerited favor, but really it's the demerited favor of God. Yeah, you understand that there's nothing in us that would gain it, and God has to go beyond that to get it to us. And so He says, by which you're also saved, if you keep in memory what I've preached unto you. Don't believe those other fellows. What they have for you won't work.
Right.
And I mean, there's a whole book written on that, the book of Hebrews. It just won't work. That their sacrifices aren't sufficient. Their priesthood wasn't sufficient enough, even though it was designed by God. It wasn't ever designed to save them anyway. And that's Paul's message here. And then in verse 11, he goes and says it this much so, as he defends his ministry, also encouraging others that believe the gospel. Verse 11, therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preached, and so ye believed.
Amen.
And then he also, in this defense, exposes the error of false teaching. Sometimes you just have to call people out on what they are. Sometimes you have to name names. And he does this in his writings. He actually says, this man's a canker. You can't believe that man. Yeah, you need to, you know what you do to a canker? Well, you cut it out. A cancer, you cut it out. You get rid of it. And so don't give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And so this is the purpose of what he's writing here in the book of 1 Corinthians 15. But what I want to hone in on tonight is this idea about him magnifying God's grace and our continual need of that grace in our life. You'll see this in the text, if you will, again with me. Paul, in verse 9, does not magnify his ministry, though he is defending it. He's not magnifying it. He's not saying, look how good I am. I preach the gospel for free grace, and I know all about grace, and they don't know anything about it, therefore I'm smarter than everybody else. I mean, he's not doing that, but he is making a defense. But he is not magnifying himself, nor is he magnifying his ministry. He's not magnifying his labors. He's not magnifying any building program or anything like that. But he magnifies God's grace working in and through him. And you'll notice that in the text where it says, for I am the least of the apostles. So in defense of himself, he brings this to view. I'm not saying this to puff myself up. I'm not saying this so you'll esteem me better, because I'm the least of the apostles. Peter didn't persecute the church, and John didn't persecute the church, and James didn't persecute the church. I persecuted the church of God. I went into houses, and I had men arrested and women arrested, and I had them put to death. I gave them the thumbs down because I hated the church of Jesus Christ, and the reason I hated it is because I hated Christ. And so he emphasizes this in the text. And he says here, for I am the least of the apostles, I am not meet to be called an apostle. I'm not even fit to wear the name apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. What Paul wasn't was because of Paul, but what he was because of God's grace in his life. Paul was careful to give God the glory for all the good in his ministry. It was the gospel of free grace that God gave to Paul, that Paul gave to others. And so you'll notice in this text that, notice Paul's position of humility in relation to others. And if you are, beloved, a child of God and you know anything, you only know it by God's grace. Grace Baptist Church and all that she has and all the truth that she has, and her able ministers, and whether you are supply and teaching a class or whatever it is, all you have and do that's good in your life, from Sunday school to church, to your daily life, Monday through Friday, and Saturday and the Lord's Day, whatever it is, it's only by the grace of God. And that's what this text teaches us. And he keeps that humility before him where he says, I am the least. And notice also, he has an estimation of himself about his past sins. That's ever present before the Apostle Paul. You know, people can come across, you know, holier than thou. And we must be careful not to do that. Paul says, I persecuted the church. And he was willing to admit that. Even at this time in his life, as a great worker in the Lord's service, he was willing to admit, there's plenty in my past that's not good. And so he kept that before him. And then Paul recognized why he was about to do what he did in the text in verse 10. He says, why he was able to do what he did, and that's by the grace of God. And what I see in this text, which I want to build upon tonight, is the subject matter of the continual need of grace. You see, beloved, Paul was what he was by the grace of God. He labored. He says, I labored. And, well, you know, he's just stating facts. I say that sometime whenever you're talking about things that, you know, someone might say, well, that's awful prideful to say something like that. I mean, if you just read that on the surface and said, I labored more abundantly than they all. Paul says, I worked harder than Peter. I worked harder than John. I worked harder than Bartholomew. I worked harder. I labored more than they all. And someone said, well, that's awful proud. But then he qualifies it. Why? He said, but not I. But the grace of God in me. He says, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. It's the what called me, what led me, what moves me today. And that teaches us the continual need of grace. Grace, free grace, starts the Christian life. It sustains the Christian life. And it secures the Christian's future. Grace. We go to heaven on grace. And all along the way, we need grace. Grace Baptist Church needs grace. And with that, I'd like to look at this on the continual need of grace. First of all, grace is needed after conversion, after the Lord has worked in your heart, where you see yourself the sinner that you are and the Savior that He is. Grace is still needed in your life. Day in and day out, moment by moment, you need grace. And the reason, first of all, is because of our inclination to sin. We have a propensity, an inclination. There is something in us that wants to sin. And this is the confession that we have of the Apostle Paul. It is the confession that John makes. But this confession of being a sinner is the present confession of every truthful child of God. Now, there are a lot of folks in the religious world who say they've overcome sin. And they're just lying to you. They're lying to themselves, and they're lying to those that they preach to. If they're not a preacher, I had a man when I was a boy and lived in Tampa. He was at the barber shop, and we were all sitting around one day, and a man by the name of James Killingsworth, I'll never forget James Killingsworth, he was a preacher at the Church of God of Prophecy, and he was sitting there, and he was a good-sized fella, which told me a little bit about his gluttony in his life a little bit. You know, he's sitting over here, and he said, I haven't sinned in 30 years. And then I was reminded as a young man, about 16 years old, of a verse of Scripture. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us.
Right.
Here we have, in our text, a confession that I need grace today. I need grace today because I have a propensity to sin. I have something in me that loves sin, that wants to sin, that can't have enough of sin. And so I need grace. I need grace to overcome that. I need grace to sustain me, and I need grace to draw me back. I need God's grace. This was Paul's confession over in the book of 1 Timothy 1:15. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, you'll see that the Apostle Paul confessed this as a present need in his life. As a present need, not a past need, not when he was lost, when he was a self-righteous lost man, but as a saved child of God. And not only that, but as a called minister of the gospel, but not only that, but an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15, the scripture says there, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. I'll tell you what, beloved, there's a lot of things out there you can't believe, but this is something you can really bank it on now. And it's worthy of you to accept it, to just take it just at face value as God has said it. It says here that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now, that's something you can believe, that Jesus Christ came for that purpose, but that's not what I'm preaching on right now. I'm looking at the latter part of that verse. That Jesus Christ came in the world to save sinners, of whom, not I was, chief, but I am. The Apostle Paul confessed, I am the chief, the potentate. I'm the head honcho when it comes to sinners. That's what he's saying here. He said, all those little Indians out there, they can't keep up with me. I have something in me that says and tells me and keeps me where I am, and that is that I am the chief of sinners. That's a confession of a man of God. That's a confession of a man who loved the Lord Jesus Christ, a man who would be willing to be stoned for Jesus Christ, a man who had left for dead, that kind of man. But he still says in an open confession that God has sealed in His Word, the everlasting book that you have in your hands, it says, I am chief. I am chief of sinners. Wow. And so, beloved, we need grace. We need grace. And this was John's observation over there in 1 John 1:8, where John confesses this as well about sinners. I quoted it, but let's look at that over in John 1:8. He says, if we say we have no sin, present tense, John puts himself right in there. I would have you notice the pronoun we. John doesn't say, if you say you have no sin. He says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Right. And the truth is not in us. Now, we could argue about that last statement of what the truth is, but I won't go there right now. I guess I will. I believe it's just the truth about the statement that he's making, and that is that we have no sin. This truth is not in you. You don't understand. You don't understand the implications of what you're saying, because I believe there are folks who have been taught wrong, who believe that they can lose their salvation. They struggle with that. Could you imagine a person who's been taught under bad doctrine and bad preaching to believe that they can lose it? And they struggle with that. He's not saying they're lost. I believe in the text. I believe that you just don't understand the truth of this. The truth, this truth of this doctrine of eternal security and the fact that you still sin, this truth you don't know anything about. But anyway, take that as you will. You can chew on that for a bit. All right, grace. Grace is needed because of our inclination to sin. The best believers, the best, the cream of the crop, they prove that they retain a sinful nature and have a propensity to sin. Over in the book of Matthew 16, we see this with the Apostle Peter. You know, Peter was always willing to speak up, to say it first and loudest. That's the way Peter was. And God gave him something to say. In the book of Matthew 6 and verse 21, 16 and 21. I want you to notice what Peter does to the Lord and says to the Lord in this text. He said, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples, after Peter's confession, which we're going to back up and look at in a moment, after this confession that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus at that time began to show his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Which means that he hadn't taught it to them before, though they were believing him to be the Messiah. Then Peter took him. Now, you'll notice the word took there. Yeah, in the Greek, that means to take. That's all it means. It means he took him. He grabbed a hold of him. He took the Lord, his Savior, who says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he took him. And he says, you don't know what you're talking about. You get that in your mind, if you will, with me. You know, sometimes we look at that. I look at that text and say, wow, he actually did that. Here's what he says. He took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord. Well, that's kind of an oxymoron, isn't it? For him to say, you're my Lord, but you don't know what you're talking about. You're my Lord, but this cannot be. And to take him by force, this shall not be unto thee. And so we have the capability to deny divine revelation, which after all is a sin. When God speaks, we are to believe what he says. And it's interesting in the text that it comes right out of a confession. Here's a man who says, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You're just who you say you are. You're just who all the Old Testament prophets talked about. You're that one. You've been following him from the days of John the Baptist. He'd been following him whenever he came back on the scene. You remember when our Lord was baptized by John, he'd gone off and he prayed for 40 days and he came back to where John was baptizing. Well, that shows you the importance of baptism, by the way. And he comes back to where he is and he's baptizing there. And he said, behold the Lamb of God. This is the one I was preaching to you folks about. Behold the Lamb of God. And who was it that began to follow him? Well, it was John and Peter. They began to follow Jesus. The Bible says over in John, the next day he came back again. So Jesus had come back and he preached to them. They didn't get it the first day. You know, Baptists are kind of slow. They don't get it the first day. Sometimes they don't get it for, 60, 70 years, brother. Isn't that right? So here you go. You preach and you preach. They didn't get it the first day. So Jesus comes back again the next day, it says right in the text in John. And he preaches to them again. He says, that's the one, guys. He's the one. Not me. It's not me. It's not about the preacher. That's the same thing Paul said. It's not about the preacher. That's the one right there I'm talking about.
Amen.
And then the light comes on. Ding. Yeah, that's the one. And they begin to follow him.
Amen.
That's what happens. Well, now they've been walking with him for a while. He says, well, fellas, I got some more to tell you about me. I'm going to reveal some more truth to you. Because that's the way he works. Some of you folk in here have been saved for many years. You ought to know a little bit more than you did, 30, 40 years ago. Well, it's true. You should, shouldn't you?
Yeah.
You've been walking with the Lord that long. He's been talking to you.
Yeah.
Well, if you pick up your Bible, he has, because that's how he talks to you, right?
All right.
So he talks to you. He walks with me and talks with me. See those songs, don't we? He talks to you. Well, he's been talking to them. And Peter says, you ever do that when the Lord talks to you? He says, it just seems to be that way. Uh-huh. Yeah, well, that's why you need grace. You need grace to come along, and grace does some things to us. You know, when we think about grace, sometimes we think of it's all nice and sweet and warm and all that kind of thing, but sometimes grace slaps you upside the head, and that's what happens in the text. Because Peter, the Lord says, Peter, you're talking like Satan. You're talking like the world. You savors the things of this world, and that's what the text says. And so we need grace. We need grace to straighten us up. We have a propensity not to believe what God says, not to do what God says. And grace overcomes that. A little by little, here, there, and a little there, and a little over here. And it keeps us humble if we receive it like it ought to be. The text there in Matthew 16, he says, get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me. God's people, God's people, God's chosen people, bought people, can be offense unto the Lord. Thou art offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God. The word savorest, it has the idea of taste and smell. You know, like whenever somebody's cooking a pot of chicken and dumplings in the house and just gets all over the place, and you say, boy, I can't wait to get into that. If you like chicken and dumplings. That's the idea. And Paul, and he says, see, you're smelling and tasting the wrong things. You don't savor what I savor. You don't like, here's the living word breaking the bread of life. There, he's just like Israel. Man. Again?
Oh, yeah.
Another day? We've been eating this stuff for 30 years.
Maybe got 10 more to go, guys. But anyway.
Never quite. But we shouldn't be that way. We should want it. We should long to eat what the Lord provides for us. And grace is needed because we're that way. Secondly, grace is needed after conversion because we are dim-witted. Now, I don't have to preach about all the other folks out there. I can preach to some Baptists tonight. We are some dim-witted people. We really are. Now, I know we think that we got every T crossed just right and every dot I'd, you know, everything's just so, but we are just so dim-witted. And you know what a dim-wit is? Well, wit is just a shortened form of the word wisdom. That's all it is. And so, you know, you got the light here, right? Well, when you turn it down, it gets dim. Can't quite see. And so dim-witted just means you can't quite see the wisdom that God gives you in His book. That's all it means. So we get dim-witted, and we are dim-witted. Paul even confessed it. He said, we look through a glass darkly, doesn't he? Didn't he confess that?
Yeah. Yes, he did.
You get these things here supposed to help you see, you know? And sometimes you say, well, I can't even see all these things. Well, you got to clean them up. But we get dim-witted. So grace is needed because we are dim-witted. Naturally, we naturally are foggy-minded when it comes to the things of God. We naturally do not understand divine revelation. God, that's why we have a need of grace, because when you're lost, God has to come to you, because you never go to Him. He's got to go to where you are and pick you up where you are and snatch you from where you are and draw you to Himself. And then all along the way, He's got to keep on cleaning those spectacles off. In the book of Mark 9, Mark 9 and verse 32. Well, and it's very interesting. He's talking about the same subject matter he's talking to Peter about over there. This thing about the crucifixion and resurrection. Now, I know there's some dispensational aspects of this. I understand that. That, you know, and what I mean by that, in case anybody, I don't know whether what you are, and that's always good, you know. But what I mean by dispensational is that God reveals things in stages. He works in different economies at different times. And I could just prove that by Noah. Noah's saved by grace. Some things are the same. Grace is the same. People are always saved by grace or they're lost. That's just the way it is. And that's in every economy. I believe that. That salvation's by grace in every economy. But God deals with people a different way. God's never told you to go build an ark. You don't build an ark. You have no reason to build an ark because God, that's not for you. But it does teach us lessons, right? Well, these folks didn't understand some things, and he just preaches to them. He says, and they departed thence and passed through Galilee, and he would not that any man should know it, for he taught his disciples and said unto them, the Son of Man, verse 31, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day. Well, you look at that and say, well, we know what that's talking about. You all know what that's talking about, right? Well, they didn't. That just went right over their head. And it says, and they understood not that saying. Hey. And they were afraid to ask him.
Uh-huh.
Uh-huh. Not only did they not understand what the Lord was talking to them about, but they were afraid to go any deeper into what he was saying to them.
Yeah.
And beloved, that's where you need grace. Just to overcome the fear of going deeper in the storehouse of God. You need grace for that because you can't go to those regions without God's grace. You take the subject of chastisement. Man, if I whip my youngs, now I know they all look so pretty and everything and get so like. But if I whip my youngins, my little youngins, when I have to whip them, it hurts daddy to do that. But they don't think so. They think I'm killing them, you know, and I enjoy it. But I don't. And they don't, sometimes they don't, you have to set them out and talk to them and say, you know, it's been going on for years and years and years, all the way back to the dawn of time. Now this hurts me more than it hurts you, and I love you, and this is why I'm doing all this. And they're thinking, yeah, well, if you love me that way, you know, but over time they begin to see that. Chastisement, if you look at Hebrews chapter 12 about chastisement, chastisement is a proof of love.
Yeah.
And if you're without chastisement, then what's the saying? You're bastards and not sons. So it is a proof that I love you and I'm not going to let you be like the world. I'm not going to let you have your own way because your own way will destroy you.
Right.
But it takes some grace to get a hold of that.
Mm-hmm.
When you feel real bad, when God's dealing with you with a different kind of trial in your life, it may be that he's allowed evil solicitations to come in from Satan, and like he did in Job's case, or it may be some sickness, or it may be some family problem. You got a wayward son or a wayward daughter or a whole bunch of them that way. And here you are trying to deal with that day in and day out and say, Lord, I can't handle this anymore. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak.
Amen.
And so they were afraid to ask. And the reason they were afraid to ask, and I might even ask us ourselves, oftentimes we're afraid to ask why the Lord's doing things, is sometimes it hurts to know the answers, doesn't it? It really does. See, Jesus had to do what he did. And here's how it hurts. I got to go do this for you guys. Because you can't do it. You know, they were all willing to do it, they thought. Well, we can be baptized with the baptism you're baptized with. Oh, no, you can't. Oh, you're going to have part in it. But you can't do what I'm doing. That hurts our pride. You know, that's why people stay lost. That's one reason. There are different reasons in God's economy why people are lost, and one of them is because they're so full of themselves. If you're here tonight and you're lost and undone, you don't know Jesus Christ and the full pardon and forgiveness of your sin, one reason that you're the way you are is because you're too full of yourself. You think that your righteousness is good enough. You don't think that what Christ did was necessary for you. That God will have to accept you on your terms. You know, we all thought that at one time. That are saved. But then God's grace comes along and that sword of the law of God comes in and he begins to plunge it deep and say, you're nothing before me. You need me, I don't need you. God is pleased to have us, but he doesn't need us. But we're dim-witted about that. Grace. Grace is what we need to rest in God's truths. To get a hold of them. For him to reveal them to us. Thirdly, grace is needed after conversion because we're careless. We are a careless people. Our priorities are naturally misplaced in the book of Matthew 6 in verse 25. Matthew 6 in verse 25. Now some folks that are lost, they use excuses why they're lost. Now, they don't necessarily use them to say, well, this is the reason I'm lost, but this is the reason that these are excuses they use against, and they'll say, well, those folks, they think that they're better than we are. Well, sometimes Christians come across that way, but they shouldn't. And I'm here to tell you tonight that they're not. The only difference between a lost person and a saved person when it comes to their salvation and being delivered from their sins, the grace of God, that's the only difference. It's not because that person was better or greater or is able to overcome their sin or anything in their life on their own. It's nothing like that. It's the grace of God, that unmerited favor of God, where God is pleased to look on you in pity and mercy.
Amen.
But we're naturally careless. Saved people are naturally careless. Matthew 6 and verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body more than raiment? Well, if you ask the world, and listen, if you ask a lot of people who wear the name of Christ, the answer to that question is no. Life is what I wear, and life is what I eat, and life is where I go, and life's what I do. But Jesus said that's not the way life ought to be. Is not life more than meat? Listen, if all you do to live is to get your paycheck so you go out and eat on Friday night or Saturday night, you're living for the wrong reason. And that's what he's saying here. Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? Why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon, all of his glory, was not arrayed like unto one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewith shall we be clothed? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, well, he'll take care of those things. When you put him first, he's primary. Those things will be taken care of. And so we have misplaced priorities. You know, we replace our priorities so much that the Word of God is choked out of our lives. And that's what he says over there in Mark 4. You see, there's a parable there, Mark, about the sower, and he goes out and sows. And some of that gives this amount of increase and that. But some of that, they have a little bit of increase, and then the word comes in and it chokes it out of their life because of all the cares of this life. All the cares of this life. And why is that? Because we're careless. You see, beloved, we naturally care more about our temporal desires than about our eternal well-being. And we're that way, naturally. You young people, you listen. What you do for Christ is what's going to last. It's what's going to last you. As you look forward to your careers, and it's not wrong to have a career. It's a good thing. I mean, you've got to support your family. We're not saying that. As a matter of fact, that's required of you as a steward, to support your family and take care of your family. But that don't make that your life. The Bible says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear. When he has to be your life, and then all that other stuff will work out. It really will. But we're careless, and we naturally do not heed the warnings of Christ because we are so careless in so many ways in our life. Disciples often fail to heed simple warnings. And I want to see this, and I'm going to draw things to a close. But in the book of Mark 14, here's a simple warning. It's not profound. He's not saying go climb a mountain, you know, and come back in 4 or 5 months when you've accomplished that, and then come do this. He gives a simple warning. Mark 14 and verse 32. Mark 14 and verse 32. And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he saith to his disciples, "Sit ye here while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. And he said to them, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch." In another place it says, "and pray." Watch and pray. Now that's very simple. Watch. But we don't follow that. We don't follow. Here's what he tells them, and we don't do that. Watch and pray. Very simple. If Jesus had said, "Fight," well, Peter would have done that. Well, he did it. He pulled his sword out, cut a man's ear off. But he says, "Watch, watch." We need to watch. And we need grace to watch. That's my point. We need to watch. There is strength, beloved, in watching Christ. And I believe that's the idea of the text when he says, "Watch." He's not saying so much, "Watch out for the guards because they're coming after me." He's saying, "You watch me. You watch me deal with this." Because he is the perfect man, by the way. And he's going to go and he's going to pray. And there he's going to begin to feel his suffering, as all the sins of all of God's people are put in that cup. And he's going to look at that cup. And he's going to see in that cup all of our sins. And he's got to drink that. And does he turn back from that cup? No. No, he doesn't. For that's the purpose in which he came into the world. That's what he told Peter later on when he told him to put up his sword. Watch his agonies and watch his struggles with sin and watch his willingness to submit to the will of the Father. And if you watch him, you'll learn. We need grace because we're careless. When you get off course, it's because you've taken your eyes off the Lord. That's why. That's why you get off course every time. And finally, we're doubters. We're doubters. By nature, we're doubters. And I can prove that tonight. Do you believe? Now be careful how you answer it. Do you believe everything God has told you to do? But see, the thing is we are saying, "Well, yeah, I believe the Word of God." And we should. But do we really? Because if we did the way we should, we would be doing. Right? But we're really doubters. We're like Thomas. You know, we get on to these fellas and say, "Well, Thomas, man, if I'd have been there, I'd have pushed." Well, Thomas wasn't where he was supposed to be. That was got him in trouble to start with. He should have been with those disciples in the upper room the first time around. But he
right.
Wasn't. And I'll tell you what, when you're not where you're supposed to be, that'll get you in trouble.
Mm-hmm.
But then he gets back where he's supposed to be. He runs into the fellas and they say, "He's there the second time, and I'm not going to believe that unless I do some things. If I put my fingers in his nail prints and put my hands in his side." You see, beloved, we naturally are doubters. It takes grace for people to first trust Christ. That's what the Bible says. "For by grace are you saved." And that's not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Your sinful nature keeps you from coming to Christ. It binds you. It holds you to where you are. God has, in His mercy, can overpower that. How do you know that, preacher? Well, I'm here. I'm telling you. I'm an example of His overpowering grace, that I can trust Him with my life. All the mistakes and sins, and they're deep and dark. I'm not a preacher that gets up and talks about all the places he's done, things he's gone, things he's done wrong and all that. But I could tell you some things. And they're not good. They're not good things. But our Christ is so good.
Amen.
And even when I doubt Him, and I do at times, even when I am like Peter and say, well, that just cannot be so, He comes along and He says, it is so, son. And He leads us along the way. How much we need to be built up in this faith of Christ to trust Him more. Well, that's what Mark 9:24 talks about. When the man comes there with his son, and he says, he's brought him to the right place. He's brought him to the right person. So he has some faith. But his confession is I believe. That's not the part you got to worry about. What you got to worry about is the part where you don't believe. And so he goes to the only one that can help him with his unbelief. Now here's a believer. You can see that in that text. I believe. Help thou my unbelief. We need that. Now, if you're here tonight and you're a believer, you need grace. You'll never stop in this life needing grace. Hey, but we got a God who's got a grace for every need. It's called the manifold.
Yeah.
I mean, it goes in all kinds of directions. Manifold grace. And if you're here tonight and you're lost, you don't know what it is to have your sins taken care of. You know your sins. Those things that trouble your conscience. And you, after you haven't done something that's against God's law, you know, people who say, well, I don't believe in God. Well, what, you got that thing in your mind, your conscience, the law of God written there, that troubles you. How are you going to ever overcome that? How are you going to fix that conscience of yours that says, I did this over here, and what can I do to get that cleaned up? That's where Christ comes in. Christ can do that.
Amen.
Because He is the perfect man.
Amen.
We need grace. Grace, grace, and more grace.